Hi, this is Pete Link, and we're back at churchandgospel.com with our Thursday podcast. It's the beginning of a new year, and hopefully your time of teaching has been refreshed by Christmas, by New Year's, but most importantly by the presence of God, by the Holy Spirit, and by the Scriptures. Indeed, we know that we can teach because God is a God who has given us the Scriptures and given us His Spirit, which proclaims to us the glory of His Son and reminds us of what was, what is, and what will be. We love that about these great texts. Now, we finally reached the ending of Joshua this week, and we're going to focus on Joshua 23 and 24. And there's a lot that can be said about this. We're not going to be able to touch everything, but these two chapters are foundational. You can think about them as you've been thinking about the rest of the book of Joshua in relationship to the Torah. What part of the Torah? Well, remember what Moses did at the end of his life. What did he do? He stood up on the last day of his life and he gave speeches. And his speeches not only gave wisdom about how to live, but it also, they were speeches about what God had done and also what would happen, also future-oriented. And there was a promise in the Torah that indeed Israel would fail miserably and be kicked out of the land in those last speeches. Isn't that encouraging? Yes, that's how Moses ended life. He proclaimed to the people God's word. He gave them a warning. He gave them encouragement. But mostly he gave them a warning that these bad things are coming, but that will not be the end of your story. You have a great and powerful God. And indeed, Joshua, at the end of his life, is in the same position Moses is in. He's getting ready to die, and he's giving a final address to his people. And in his final address to his people, what is he doing? He is reminding them of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. It is the presence of God that he is explaining. And to do so, he's going to take them back into the things that we've read about in the Scriptures, but also promise them that they will fail miserably, and that despite their desire to want to be God's people, they are going to fail God. But that's not the end of the story. So in chapter 23, we have seen what appears to be the ending of the conquest. And the great question that has been burning our ears and our hearts is, has the conquest been successful under Joshua? And we've seen a lot of successes, and we've seen some speed bumps, some problems along the way, such as Achan, such as Gibeon. And we've also seen little small suggestions in particular verses that indeed the conquest is not going to be complete, just as Moses said it would not be. Well, that's where chapter 23 steps in. And we're going to read, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, we're going to read and discover that Joshua's speeches are interpretations of the Bible, and they remind us of how to read the Bible rightly and remind us of the goodness of God despite our failures. So if you jump down to the end of verse 2, it says, "I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the Torah of Moses." Now, indeed, this sounds just like Joshua chapter 1. "So that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate, intermarry with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them." So as we begin this speech, what has he established? He's old, he's dying, but God has been fighting for them. What does that mean? God will keep on fighting for them. He reminds them of the great accomplishments that brought them into the land, the need to meditate upon the Torah, and the central problem that remains, which we saw clearly in verse 7, idolatry. The problem of the nations that surround them in idolatry is that all the nations are handed over, given to their idols, and Israel will be tempted to do the same. Why is idolatry such a pressing problem? It is because idols promise you and give you things in the now, and the payment for those things is always later. They never satisfy. If the idol of pornography, it will give you what you want for a moment, and that'll leave you wanting more, and it'll never be able to satisfy you. It produces death after death after death after death. if you have the desire to make yourself whole with what you eat or with what you drink. None of those things in and of themselves are bad, but when our hearts begin to shape our whole reality around them, when we adore them more than God, they bring to us death. Because the food or the illicit sex or the bad things that we want give us things now, but the consequences that follow that, they destroy us, they bring death to ourselves and to others. But there's always that promise that just a little bit more will fix it. And the answer is always no, it will not fix it. So the problem of idolatry says the reason why I don't want you to intermarry and be close to these nations is because they would draw you into their idolatry. And this is one of the principles in the scriptures. This is not an ethnic thing, all right? There was no, you know, warning about Rahab. Why? Because Rahab's heart was touched by God, and she became a part of God's people. But if a believer marries an unbeliever, it is always going to be easier for the believer to follow the steps of the unbeliever than the other way around. Why? Because belief in Jesus and the real God always requires you to wait and to put off and to delay, because that's where faith and trust and hope can be found, because what God is doing will be perfectly revealed in the end and perfectly enjoyed in the end in the new heavens and new earth. So as a Christian, we're always waiting for that later, for that complete arrival of the kingdom of God, the complete changing of our heart. And so it's always going to be easier for a believer to be tempted to walk like the nations rather than the nations to walk as a believer. So his counsel is not merely to avoid the nations, but it's all because of the problem of idolatry, because our hearts, which is where idols are created, our hearts are going to be tempted by the good things of the world. We're going to take the good things of the world that God created, and we're going to make them more important than God, and in so doing, we'll be putting ourselves and others to death. That's a problem. So what should we do instead? Verse 8, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day, for the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So again, this imagery that we find all the way back in the Torah, that the Lord is fighting for Israel. Joshua's resonating with what Moses says, and he says, indeed, the Lord is fighting for you. So what should we do? Verse 11 says, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. And you hear there the command from Deuteronomy of the Shema. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love him completely, and all your mind and your soul. Or with your strength, excuse me. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. So this is going to be one of the central things as you teach Judges. God is going to stop removing the Canaanites from the land and instead use the Canaanites to bring the Israelites to him by letting them stay there, letting them be a snare on their side. So that's what he says. But they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish, until exile, from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So this opening to chapter 23 is very powerful in that it is reminding us of our need to remember what God has done, what God is doing. And the reality is all that's because the battle for our lives with God is a battle in the heart. And it's a battle between the real God and idols, the real God and idols. And it's only in Jesus and his grace that that battle has been won, is being won, and will be won perfectly in the end. And this is what we're anticipating, is that the struggles of Israel teach us not that they're the bad guys and we're okay, but that we're just like them, and their struggle with idols, even though I have different idols, are very much the same that I have. So then in chapter 24, that we get to the second speech. And what he does in the second speech is he begins to focus you upon a interpretation of the Torah, especially emphasizing Abraham. As Abraham came out of the east and went into the land in Genesis 12, so Israel has come out of the east and come into the land here in the book of Joshua, just as the Torah promised. And so Abraham was a man who put away his idols and became somebody to love God, and indeed that's what Israel is called to do. And along the way, we see that just as Israel struggled, because he continues not only along with Abraham, but also with Israel's story, we said that the nations became a problem in the past. They will be a problem for this generation, but they're also a problem for the reader. As we go through the world, we are tempted to love the things of this world because we're surrounded by people who love them. And it appears sometimes that they're even being blessed for loving idols. And boy, can that be frustrating. And so that this struggle that they had in the past, that this generation with Joshua is having in the past as well for us, is also the baseline struggle that we face. What is God's desire, though? Verse 13 of chapter 24 says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You were eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So he says, don't you understand? You can trust me to be the one to take care of you because I have taken care of you, and I've given you that which you did not earn. It sounds a lot like our life with Christ. You did not earn your life with Christ. You cannot maintain your life with Christ. But he can give it to you and maintain it for you by faith, by grace. So that takes us to some text which will be very familiar to many of us. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods. There, you see the problem of idolatry there? Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Remember, even Abraham struggled with that. And serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, those in the land, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the context of that phrase that's in many of our houses is not just a context of positive stuff. It's a reminder that most of the world, most of the creation, most humanity is doing what? Even those who claim to be God's people are choosing to serve the idols. But we will serve God, and it's only in Jesus that that will be possible. Now, what follows after that is the people cry out and say, no, we do not want to do that. And they're not lying. They're expressing their intention that they want to obey what ultimately they're going to prove to be unable to do. Why? Because in Deuteronomy 29:4, which is 29:3 in the Hebrew, it says that the problem is God has not given you a heart. And indeed, we see that same issue here as well. We see their desire to serve the Lord, their desire to be God's people, their desire to be faithful. But Joshua then reminds them, nope, you're going to fail. You're going to turn away. And then they say, no, we will serve you. Joshua says in verse 22, indeed, you are witnesses. They are reminding themselves later, or being reminded through Joshua, through this book even, that they said that they would be faithful. And of course, they won't be. And indeed, in some way, none of us are truly faithful. Only God is, and his faithfulness is powerful and life-giving. So the lesson comes back to what we talked about before, idolatry. Verse 23 says, now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and turn or incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 24, the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the Torah of God and took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us. And indeed, throughout the book of Joshua, we have seen an altar that was a witness and stones that were a witness. And now Joshua has laid up yet another stone as a witness. It's a reminder that Israel has said she wants to be God's people. The question is whether they will endure the cost of being God's people, and they, like us, will struggle with that. He then continues in the next part of verse 27, For it is heard all the words of the Lord, the stone here, which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. And so that's where the speech ends. What happens in the last few paragraphs here, last couple paragraphs, is that you see the death of Joshua, 110 years old. You see him being buried. You see a reminder, verse 31, that Israel served God during Joshua's days and the elders who had served with Joshua. And you'll find out that after that, things went kaplooey. But here's the last part, just reminding us of the Torah. at the end of Genesis, Joseph said, guess what, brothers, I'm going to die. Here's what I want you to know. When I die, God will eventually visit you. He's talking about what we see, of course, in the book of Exodus, all the way through here. God will visit you, and you are to take my bones and to bury them in the land. And you see that Joseph's faith is being rewarded here. That is, as we finish the first part of the book that we call Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, the former prophets, the primary history, we see that God is keeping his promise, that he was indeed with Joseph. He was blessing him even in his death and brought him all the way back to the land, the very burial where his fathers had been buried. Now, why is that significant? Because in the end, the patriarchs never got to enjoy the land, not fully at least, until they died. And so the question of whether God is good to the patriarchs is about whether he's not only good to them in their life, but in their death. Because that's the question for us. Do we truly believe that we have a God who will be with us in this world, as people who are claiming to be God's people, who want to walk with him, who enjoy his word, and yet we find ourselves stumbling? Will God be good to us not only when we're alive, but indeed when we die? And that's why this book is such an important part of helping us think about the cross. Because as Joshua convicts his generation, indeed, I know that he is convicting me and so many of us, that indeed, day by day, we have to push against the idols of our hearts. And we have to learn to trust that what God wants for us is good. Doesn't mean we're going to have to agree with him. It doesn't matter whether we agree with him. What it matters in the end is whether or not we will let his word and his spirit shape us to show the world that Jesus is God for the sake of his name and for the sake of the nations who do not know him. So I hope you've enjoyed teaching Joshua. We look forward to having you join us each week here on the Thursday ChurchandGospel.com podcast.